Nicholas IV, 7 minutes walk away. When Tim asked me to preach today on sort of our last Sunday with you, you inevitably get round to thinking, okay, so what dynamic, Holy Spirit-anointed final word of farewell can I bring to God's people at the end of this time with you? So I started to think of some of the great farewell speeches in the Bible. I thought, first of all, of Moses and his great farewell speech to Israel as they're on the edge of the promised land, and he sends them out into the next stage. But then I remembered that Moses died straight after the word. So I thought, no, I won't go there. And then there's Paul to the Ephesian elders when he gathers them and he blesses them. But then I thought, no, we're not going there either, because he says, I know I'm never going to see you ever again. And I thought, well, I don't want to put that curse on myself. So I gave up with great farewell speeches of the Bible. And decided I'd go for a great beginning speech instead. And for me, there's only one place to go to. Let's see if this is working. Should have checked it earlier. Okay. There we go. Joshua chapter 1, and I want to read that to you today. So, Joshua chapter 1. Why don't we stand to hear God's word together? After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, and all the Hittite country, to the great sea, the Mediterranean, on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you'll cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land, east of the Jordan. Your wives and your children and your livestock may stay in that land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all of your fighting men, fully armed, must cross ahead of your brothers. You're to give help to your brothers until the Lord gives them rest as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you've commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This is the word of the Lord. Let's sit down. Well, you'll be pleased to know, first of all, that I'm not talking about that last bit, the putting to death bit, that I want to talk about today. Rather, it's this life-changing exhortation that God shares first with Joshua, and that Joshua then goes on to share with the people at this key moment of transition. That word that Stanley used in his introduction this morning, when David was in a time of transition, and the difference between what God had promised and what David experienced was not looking like it was in alignment. He was in a time of transition there. And this too is a word in a time of transition. As Israel moves from the season of preparation that it's been in, to the season of engagement in actually now taking the land that God had promised them so very, very long ago. And knowing how much Tim has come to appreciate my three-point sermons, it won't surprise you to know that I've identified three things in our passage this morning that God's people are called into. So this is especially for you, Tim, this morning. They might. Here's the first thing. God calls them, first of all. We're having trouble with this today. Okay, what's happening? Let me turn it off and start again because I'm really going to need it. Okay, let's try that. Okay, well, when I go like this, you're just going to have to press the button back there, Ian, I think. Okay, while Ian finds the button to press to get that going, I'm going to go on. And the first word is, it does begin with P, Tim. It's perception. Am I going to get this picture up? Okay. Here we go. I'm hoping. Come on, Jesus, I'd bind. Yay, there we go. Perception, how they were seeing things. Here's these guys looking at the picture. For one of them, they're seeing four, the others three. It took me ages to work out why they were seeing the difference. Okay, look at me now. Okay, I knew this could be risky, putting that picture up. Perception, how they were seeing things. Because at this moment of transition, they were in real danger of seeing things wrongly. And you see, what they needed to grasp more than anything else was this, was that people come and people go, but the kingdom of God keeps advancing. Amen. People come and people go, but the kingdom of God keeps advancing. Moses, my servant, is dead, God says. Now you, pointing to Joshua, or however God points. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you. You know, for us, I think it's really easy to miss the impact of those words for both Joshua and for Israel, because Moses was the only leader they had ever known. And he was a pretty amazing leader. I tell you, he had got some pretty big fluvogs, some pretty big shoes to fill. Because this guy had just seen so many things. I mean, think back in your own mind to the stuff that Moses had led them to. This had been the man who'd met God at the burning bush. This had been the man who'd said, okay, God, I'll go back to the great and mighty Pharaoh, the greatest rulers the world had ever known, and I'll say to him, hey, you have got to let my people go, God says. And he had to face Pharaoh, and there were all those stories of the plagues and confrontations. And then there was the Passover and the great escape and the story of the crossing of the Red Sea. And that amazing incident there. And then moving into the wilderness, moving down to Sinai and going up Mount Sinai and getting the law from God himself and coming back and sharing it and leading God's people and going through the wilderness and through the ups and downs because it wasn't always smooth. This was a guy of amazing spiritual stature. And God looks to Joshua and says, Moses, this great guy is dead, now you. Come on, how do you think Joshua would feel? I don't think he was thinking, that's right. Been waiting for this moment. I think this guy must have been quaking in his boots. I think Israel must have been thinking, how on earth are we going to cope without Moses leading us? And it's like God has to say to them at this key moment of transition, guys, I thought I'd give you a double three-point sermon, Tim. Get real. You'll see where that's going in a minute. Just Tim and I are always chatting about, you know, my three-point sermons and things. So this sermon is dedicated to Tim Horman this morning. They needed to get real. By that I mean, understand that the kingdom of God is dependent on no one individual. You know, like Old Man River, it just keeps rolling along. None of us is indispensable. None of us is indispensable, including me. Do you know what? I really want to say I've loved being part of you for these past 9 months. As Tim said, it was a big step for us to come. You know, you're sort of packing up home and you're leaving people in it and hoping they'll look after it. And then you're coming to an apartment here and you think, okay, and how will we get furniture and what will we drive and how will we live and who will we get to know? And all the stuff, you know, just because you're a pastor, you don't go into a sort of holy bubble where you think, oh, yes, it'll be fine. No, you have the same concerns that anybody else does in life. I want to say this to you guys. I wouldn't have missed it for the world. It's been one of the best adventures that I think Liz and I have had together. It's had its ups and its downs like anything in life. But we have loved being part of you. I have genuinely loved standing alongside Tim. You are very blessed to have a pastor of the quality of Tim. And it's just been fabulous to be here with you at this really key season in your life. And yeah, I think we've been able to help with a few things. But I'd be the first to say, I am not indispensable. Nor is Tim. Nor is any of us. By the way, that's not a prophetic word. He's not announcing that he's about to leave. Okay. Just a general statement of fact, lest anyone misunderstands. Listen, all in the kingdom of God, all are useful, but none is indispensable. That's a really important thing. Actually, grasping that is really quite liberating. That all are useful, but none is indispensable. What it does is it frees us into bringing our gifts into the body of Christ in all their varied splendor and with all our different characters. It frees us into bringing those gifts because all are useful. But it actually also frees us from thinking it all depends on me. Because none is indispensable. You see, the thing that these people didn't know yet and the revelation that won't come till the New Testament is that God is building a body. The church is often described in the New Testament, isn't it, as the body of Christ with its many different members. And those different members, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, though they are different and have different functions, they are all useful and they all bring their own thing. And this is liberating to know that every single one of you here this morning, some of you maybe fairly new Christians, some of you may have been around for some time, but all of you are useful and can bring something to this body of Christ. And the freeing thing with it is none of you is indispensable. So relax, it doesn't all depend on you. Isn't that freeing? It's great. And these people had to get real in understanding it didn't all depend on any one person. It depended on God and what God was doing. We all have a place and a function. We're all useful. And actually, unless we all grasp that, this church is not going to move into the next phase that it needs to move into. Because if you're waiting just for Tim to do it all or the staff to do it all, it won't happen, because that's not what God is doing. God is building a body of participating members. And we need to get real about that if we're going to move on in this time of transition to the next phase that God has for you. Everyone has a place and a function, not just the leaders, no matter how gifted they might be, like Moses. Challenge to you this morning is, will you step into your place, into your function? Whatever it might be what it has been for some years, it might be something new. But to enable us as a church to move through this time of transition. First thing they were called to was to get their perception right, to get real. Second thing they were called into, was it was a time of preparation, a time to get ready. How? Let me just read that. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I promised to give to them. Get ready. Actually, the Hebrew there says, arise to enter. There's something about that almost. It's almost a, come on, guys. Throw off what you need to throw off. Arise to go into. How can we get ready? What do we need to make sure is in place for what lies ahead? Well, first they needed to prepare by being rooted in the promises and in the prophetic. That's verses 3 to 5. I'll give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. God's promises and God's prophetic are what help us to wage war in our life, individually and corporately. They give us something to go back to when Satan comes along with those words as old as the Garden of Eden itself. Did God really say? Any of you ever heard those words whispered into your ear? Did God really say? You know, there are many times in my very long life now when I've had to go back and ask myself, what did God say? Or I've had to confront seemingly difficult obstacles like those King David was facing in that story that Stanley told us about at the beginning. And I've had to go back and say, but God said. And the reason I didn't jump at the invitation to come here, maybe you think, well, you know, why wouldn't anybody come to Vancouver? One of the most beautiful cities on earth, you know, just come. Well, the reason I didn't just come was because I've been a pastor for long enough to know it's not that straightforward leading a church or helping to lead a church. And so I really took time to hear God and say, God, this guy's had this crazy idea, but what do you say? And it started to become very clear and repeatedly very clear that God was saying, that's exactly what I want. But we took time to hear God for the simple reason that I knew there would be times when Liz and I would need to go back and say, but God said. Because the devil is always quick to come along with his, did God really say? So the first thing that God does here is remind them of the prophetic. Remind them that what they're just about to enter into the land of Canaan, really was something that God had promised them. So what sort of things has God said to us over the last few months? Well, there have probably been many, but here's some I jotted down when I was preparing earlier this week. I think God said things like, let two churches become one. And we said, yes, Lord. But guess what? It was tested. There were times when Satan came along and whispered in our ear, did God really say? Why? Well, you know, two churches becoming one, things aren't as comfortable as they used to be. New people to get used to, new ways of doing things. New leaders get pushed out of our comfort zone. But what did we have to do and what do we keep having to do? We have to go back and say, what did God say? And we fight from that. God said things like, let the church move to the Hollywood, where I can give you a greater profile in the community. And we all said, yes, Lord! But it was tested. The enemy comes along and says, did God really say you want to sit in a dark, dingy, red-coloured building every week? Did God really say that, you know, it'd be cool to worship on a floor that slopes and when you stand, you sort of lean forward slightly and you sort of have to sort of push yourself back? Did God really say it would be a great idea to send the kids upstairs and into the shops next door? That's really, really convenient, isn't it? And did God really say come to a place where there's really only a tiny vestibule and it's not always that easy to have coffee? And all the other practical stuff in life is what causes us often to go back and say, did God say? Guys, the answer to that question is yes, he did. And it is from that that we then fight and deal with the practical issues that we need to deal with. Because we've got no choice because God said. So then we have to work at what makes this work for us? What will make this work better? What did God say? Oh, God said over these months that I've been here, let the members start functioning rather than leaving all the ministry to paid staff. And we said, yes, Lord, we started doing those doing the stuff nights. I love those doing the stuff. Those of you who were at doing the stuff, were they great? Oh, man, they were fabulous. By the way, all of you who got trained about doing the stuff and getting words of knowledge and prophecy, you know, it would be great to hear a few more on Sundays. You know, we may not start every meeting by saying, if you get a word, please come and have a word with me and I'll see if I can make space for it. But count that as said for every week. For it's not just a bed in here, it's a bed in there. God talked to us about getting members, getting all the people active in what we are doing together. Has been tested, probably will be tested again. But what do? We go back to saying, what did God say? God said, let the church start looking outward. And we said, yes, Lord. And we have had some great opportunities to do that. Actually, especially through this building. I'm not making an idol of this building for 1 minute. We can meet anywhere. But you know what? In this season, God has given us this building, and you need to make the most of it for as long as you are here, whatever that is. The very first week, I think it was that we arrived, might have been this, yeah, it was the first week. I think I've told this story before. We were all involved in cleaning up the cinema, and Liz and I were given the jobs of cleaning out the glass display cabinets outside. And on a shift that started at 9 and finished at 6, I reckon I did half an hour's work. Because all the rest of the time were people stopping and saying, is it opening again? And it's great to be able to say, yeah, but not as a cinema. Oh, what then? Glad you asked me that. We've had some great opportunities. As God has said to his church, it's time to start looking outward. But you know what? The minute you start looking outward as a church, you can guarantee that Satan will come along and say, did God really say? Did God really say, start looking outward and making space for, like, new people? Because you're going to have to get to know them and you're going to have to talk to them. And then you might not be able to keep the same small circle of friends you've had for the last 20, 30, 40 years. You might have to bring someone new in.
Did God really say that?
That's when we have to go back and wage war from the prophetic and say, yeah, that's what God said. And before they move into the next stage, God says to Joshua, you remember the promises. You remember the prophetic. You call upon them because you're going to need to in what lies ahead. Secondly, they needed to prepare by being rooted in God's strength and not their own. Several times in that passage, we heard the words, be strong and courageous. Okay, why did God need to say that? This is audience participation time, okay? Okay, God says to them, be strong and courageous. Why does God need to say, be strong and courageous? Yeah, because they don't feel very strong and courageous. They felt anything but in the light of what they were about to face. There was an enormous task ahead of them. I mean, this promised land had been occupied by other people, even though it had been promised to Abraham generations before. It had been occupied by other people. And these Canaanites weren't just going to lie down and sort of say, all right, Israelites, right. Great guy, just come in, take whatever you like. It's all your. We'll go now, bye, thank you. They were going to have to fight for this. There would be challenges and battles ahead, just like there will be for us. It's almost like right now, at a time of transition, we need to resolve, do you know what? We are not just going to be resolved to be strong and courageous. We are going to resolve to help one another to be strong and courageous. So when you've got a bad day and I'm in a good day, I can help you. I can speak words of faith and encouragement. We need to resolve that we will do that now. Thirdly, they needed to prepare by being rooted in God's word. Verse 8, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. And those words weren't just for Joshua, but for all of God's people. All of God's people were going to need all of God's word in order to be able to accomplish all of God's task. And that's true for us. Do you know, no matter how much we grow as individuals and how much we grow as a church, we never grow beyond the need to keep feeding ourselves on God's word. Okay, now I want you all to close your eyes for a minute. Please, just trust me, I'm not going to do anything nasty. Close your eyes for a minute, keep them closed. Would you please put your hand up if there's ever been a day when you have missed reading your Bible? Put your hand up now, put your hand down, open your eyes. Okay. Right. I was really shocked, nobody put their hands up. No, they didn't. Guess who put their hands up? Yeah, you lot. I didn't because I forgot, but there you go. Okay. Do you know what? Heaven doesn't fall on our heads if we miss a day reading the Bible. But I felt like I really wanted to underline this. If we become sloppy in our taking in of God's word into our own lives, let us not be surprised if we become sloppy Christians. Let us not be surprised if we become Christians who don't really know what they believe, don't have something to answer when our non-Christian friends ask us, who when we get provoked by current social or political trends that would cut across what we believe, we just find ourselves zipping our mouth and never speaking up. Getting the Word of God into us is so important, individually and corporately. And it's not good enough that just Tim or whoever stands up here each week and gives us a nice sermon. That's great, but it's not enough. We need to be getting into God's word ourselves. And these days, there are so many resources to help us do that. You know, there's little booklets. Go up to the Regent bookstore. Kim there will show you stuff. But these days, you don't even have to do that. There's apps. I'm constantly getting a reminder on my app. Do you want a Bible reading program? No, I've got one. Thank you. It's so easy. It's there. It can come on your phone for you each day. It's never been this easy to read God's word, and yet so often it's never been this easy not to bother. And before they could go any further, it's like God unembarrassedly says to Joshua and the people, I hope you're going to stay rooted in my word. I really, really hope this is going to become foundational to you as a people. And I just felt I wanted to throw that one in, because I do want to ask, no answer needed here, no audience participation verbally. How are you getting on with your own sort of Bible reading? If you got a bit stuck, maybe today's just a good day to say, Lord, I'm going to start. Again, if you're not sure how to, ask one of the leaders just to give you some direction on that. It is so foundational to getting prepared. Their perception needed to come into line. It's not about one man, it's about a body functioning. Their preparation needed to be good and in place. Thirdly, participation. Time to get rolling. So you see, Tim, there's like a double three-point sermon here. Yeah, you got it? Sort of perception, preparation, participation, and G's as well. I know, get real, get ready, get rolling. It's good, isn't it? Yeah. Sorry, this is a private joke just for the moment. It's my last Sunday. Hey, come on, give me space. Participation. Verse 10, Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and let the people know, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you're going to cross the Jordan from here to go and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you as your own. Do you know one of the things I've seen is that many churches can be really good at the preparation stage. They can be really good at having courses galore, Holy Spirit meetings galore, but actually aren't always good at then taking the next step and say, it's time to start doing stuff. And listen, do you know what? You don't have to be fully sorted out, equipped, trained before you can start doing this stuff. I think that's actually a lie of the devil, to say that you're not ready yet. You know, you've got a few more demons to get rid of, a few more habits to let go of, a bit more training need. You need to know the Bible a little bit better. Listen, all of that stuff's good. But Jesus took 12 guys who none of us would have had on our leadership team, even after 3 years. And Jesus got them going and he said, you know what, we'll learn on the job. We'll do it together. And this is a season when God wants his church to be participating in the work that he's doing by his Spirit on this earth. And for Israel, they'd had plenty of preparation, 40 years of it actually. The point had come now, this moment of transition when they needed to move out of saying, we need to keep preparing. Actually, they'd go on keep preparing forever. But they needed to resolve to move out of the preparation stage and into the participation, into the engagement stage. And actually, that's the point of the last bit of chapter 1 that I read. There were these 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, who, when they'd wandered through the promise, from Egypt, through the desert, come up north on the east side of the River Jordan, opposite the town of Jericho. And it would be across the river there that they would invade. And the Reubenites, Gadites, and half of the tribes of Manasseh, when they saw the land east of the Jordan, said, wow, this is really, really good land for our cattle. Can we stay here? We won't bother going into the promised land. This is a great bit. And Moses had said to them, sure, you can stay here. But all your fighting men is going to have to go across the Jordan and take the land with your brothers, and then you can come back. And Joshua reminds those tribes of this at this stage. It's a reminder that if we're God's people, we can't live selfishly. We can't live just for ourselves. We're actually called to live for others, just like those tribes were. And do you know what? Just being really practical for a moment, I believe this is where our small groups come into their own. And I know they're not functioning at the moment, but they're going to recommence. You see, let me say something a bit risky. Sunday meetings can be very self-serving. I come into the meeting and I choose my seat. It's probably the one I've sat in since September, unless Tim makes me move. And it's probably the one by my friends. And then I listen to the songs that the worship leader has chosen, and I decide whether I like them or not today, whether she's quite got it right or not. Don't like that one. So I choose not really to sing in that, or I sort of mouth it, or I just stand there and look holy. And, you know, I choose to sort of sit and listen to the sermon and decide whether there's in it, anything in it for me or not. Then we get to the end of the meeting, and then I choose who I'll go and talk to, and it'll probably be my same old friends rather than looking at for anyone new. And I'll certainly decide whether the PA was too loud or too soft this morning, and whether the floor was clean enough or not. Are you with me? There can be an awful lot of I when we come together like this. Thing about small groups is it deals with that I factor, and it reminds us, no, this is not about I, it's about we. Because in a small group, you are committed to a group of people to love one another, care for one another, and in the new structure the groups will have, to start looking out and to seeing how you can reach others. So over this summer, in fact, it's been happening now, but it will continue to happen after I've gone back. We're looking at how to restructure our small groups in a different way to in the past that will ensure there is the possibility of us not being an I church, but being a we church. Of us being in small groups where we are learning how to be committed to one another, serving one another, supporting, praying for one another, but also looking to reach out to others. And I really hope that when those new groups begin in September, that we'll all want to be part of them if we consider ourselves a part of the church here. Because actually that's where the true life of the church is, rather than just when we gather on a Sunday. So you might want to be thinking and praying about that, though of course it's not just about small groups. Sarah's reminded us there's a whole host of ways coming up over these next couple of months through which God invites us to sort of to get rolling and to participate in this life with one another and to share it with other people. And if anything, I'm really mad that I'm going to be missing it. Because I think, Greek festival. Street. For those of you who don't know, the street's closed out here. So you won't be able to drive immediately to here that day, and the transit will be redirected. And it's this enormous Greek festival where they're hoping they can somehow use our building. What a fabulous evangelistic opportunity. And all God's people went, Tell you what, we'll do that again. What a fabulous evangelistic opportunity. Invited to be part of Kitsilano Festival by the boss of it. As Sarah told us a few weeks ago, he wants us to be part of it and said, and you can even do something religious if you want. Well, that's what we do, you know. But wow, some fabulous opportunities to participate. Stuff down at the beach. When we'll be not just thinking about ourselves, but when, Tony Vick will have his spiritual readings desk up there, I'm sure. Not just him, but some others with him, offering to pray for people. This is going to be a glorious summer of participation, and I'm annoyed I'm missing it. But why didn't you force me to stay 3 months longer, last year? Hey, no, guys, it is. I'm really sorry I'm missing it. It's going to be fabulous. Whether it's home groups from the autumn, whether it's stuff that's going on, there is a fabulous opportunity for you to do something and say, I'm going to step out and resolve that I am going to be part of this stage of active engagement with the work that God has called us to do. I'm not going to settle like those 2.5 tribes. In fact, if you're serious about following Jesus, settling for a comfortable life east of the Jordan really isn't an option. Now, all of this, just these past 9-12 months, for all of us, has involved something that some of us find easier than others. It's the C word, change. You know, and if I ask now, okay, put your hands up if you love change. Yeah, there we go. Sarah Kiff's first up, you know. Come on, be honest. Put your hand up if you hate change. Put your hand up if you're a bit iffy, you know, sort of, slowly. Yeah. Change is a big thing, isn't it? It's a big challenge to us. But actually, that's the life we signed up for. When Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you. Come, follow me, and I will make you. Even forget the next bit. You know, there's a change. It's what you were. I'm going to change you into something. That's the life you've signed up for, guys. A life of change, personally, corporately, as we walk together. And it's not always easy. And there's some really big change about to come just 3 days after this story that we had read. And actually, I want to use a PowerPoint that I discovered I'd used back in September. I think probably in the first or second message I'd done here. In looking back through my notes, I discovered I'd preached from Joshua chapter 3, based around Numbers chapter 10. And some of you might remember this slide, but it's that long ago. You may well not, but let's see if we can get this working. Okay. When Israel was camped, that's how it looked. North was up to the top. And there were the 12 tribes of Judah, all camped around the tabernacle, place of encounter with God, right at the midst. And God had decreed in the law that that's how it was to be. So they'd not just made this up, this is how God had told them they were to be when they camped. Now, look what happens whenever they moved. By the way, they weren't moving every day over that 40 years. They had long settled periods. But in 3 days' time from the message that they received here, they're going to have to move. And if you read both Joshua 3 and then refer back to Numbers 10, where this happens for the first time, you'll be able to see that what I'm showing you here is right. Okay, so the trumpet sounds, it's time to move. In the past, the cloud had moved to lead them on. No longer will that be the case. So the tabernacle's taken down, and the Levites take the ark, carrying it on their shoulders. The ark, the presence of God, always goes ahead. Then, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, those three tribes in blocks move forward together, heading east there towards the ark. Now look what happens. Oh, yeah, we've got a whole load of furnishings and so on. So the Gershonites and the Merarites carry the tabernacle now, the tent that the ark had been in. Now watch what happens. Reuben's moving forward, but hang on, Reuben's been playing on the right wing and suddenly he's moved over to left wing. And no longer is Reuben sort of quite as up front as he was, but anyway, so we've been a bit of change there. Yeah, then we need all the furnishings. The Kohathites, another sub-clan, carried the tabernacle furnishings, all the stuff that went inside it. Now watch. Hello? Ephraim, who's been playing right at the back with Manasseh and Benjamin, now are called forward. While Dan, Asher, and Naphtali drop in at the back as the rear guard. Can you see there was change involved there? Someone like Dan had been, as it were, way up front. It was time for him for the transition to drop back. It wasn't that he was any less important as a tribe, but there was a new position to take up for a new season. And you know, when God takes us into a time of transition as a church,
There are changes that inevitably have to come. It's not unusual, it's how God has always done things. Changes in how the church is led or run, structured or staffed or operated, or what I personally might be called to do, what I need to get involved in. There is change at different seasons to further advance what God wants to do with his people. And I just felt really what God wanted to say to you this morning, guys, was it's time. It's time to get rolling. It's time to start moving out on the basis of what we've been building on over this last year. Because remember, it's not about us, it's about them. We live for their sakes, like Jesus did. So, you prepared to get rolling, participating in terms of the small groups that will be starting up, in terms of building bridges into the community through Greek Fest and Kitsilano Festival and spiritual readings and healing meetings and whatever God leads you into. Prepare to make use of this building for as long as you have it. By the way, I'm going to throw this in as I go. When I was praying about this week and thinking about the building, I felt God wanted to say to you, and I am not looking for an answer now, please. Felt God wanted to ask you as a church, do you want to stay here? And I'm going to throw that question out to you this morning. Do you want to stay here? I felt like God was waiting to hear an answer from you on that. Listen, God's got some great things ahead. A number of you were at the prophetic evening we had a couple of weeks back with my friend Bryn Franklin. Who was there for that? Yeah, a good number of you. Great. It was a good evening, wasn't it? Bryn had a word for the church, which I'm sure we're going to make available either in writing or online very soon. And it was about seeing this church, four walls that had been laid down, suddenly coming up and making a really strong building. But then Bryn seeing piles of all different shapes of stones, and God taking these stones and putting them, and it looked like the walls were complete, and we'd think, but there's no room for that stone. And every time, there was a place where this stone could fit. And it was a picture about you as a church being in a place now where your walls are up. You don't need to keep preparing and preparing and preparing and preparing. It's time to start going out looking for those stones that are all around us, those lost souls, and seeking to bring them in and making sure there is a place for them here among you. That was what God's word said. It's up to you whether you rise up to it. And for those of you who didn't hear, God also said that he wants, out of this one church, four churches to come. You'll be pleased to know that's over the next 10 years. Because otherwise Tim would have it done by September. In other words, from a prophet who's never visited us before and who knew nothing about you, a real sense that God wants to do something significant with you and through you. And the question is, will you rise up and say, count me in, Lord. I'm a bit scared. And I'm going to need brothers and sisters sometimes to come to me and say, be very strong and courageous. But if you'll help me, Lord, I'm signing up. There's one last scripture, and with this I end, that I really felt got put on my hearts for you this morning. At another moment of transition, when Moses was moving ahead in the wilderness, and his Moabite father-in-law had been such a help to them, if nothing else, probably in guiding them through the wilderness initially, helping them maybe to know where basic stuff like water was. You know, God can use stuff like that as well as the pillar of cloud and the fire. And the word that Moses shared with his father-in-law was this. It's quoted from the old version, because that's how I remember it. Come with us, and we will do you good. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel. I felt like God wanted to say, he wanted to make you a people for whom that's your watchword. towards people outside. That you become a church who goes out there and says to people, come with us. We'll do you good. I think the new version says we'll treat you well. Come with us and we'll do you good. Come along. Come and join us. Come and see what it's like knowing God as your Father. Just come and sit with us. Come and be part of us. Come into one of our home groups. Come to one of our events. But for us to say come, we've first got to go. And to say to people, come with us and we'll do you good. Because I do believe God has promised good things to you. So my prayer for you as a church is that you'll become that sort of church. A church that is resolved to say, God's spoken to us about going out, looking for the stones, bringing them in, and out of this one day down the road, planting other churches. It was east across this city from here. My prayer is that you'd become that sort of church who wants to say, yeah, we want as our watchword, come with us and we'll do you good. I pray that would be engraved on your hearts at this time of transition. So this morning, here's your perception. Still thinking it's all about one man, one team, or about all of us? How's your preparation? Just getting rooted into those promises of God and the Word of God, ready for where He wants to take us. And what about your participation? Who's going to say, count me in? Whatever change it means, and wherever I have to go, because this life is an adventure. Do you know, in some ways, Liz and I coming here is almost a prophetic picture to you of if we will step out and risk things with God. How many of us have lived long enough to know that God is the God of wonderful surprises? Amen? I believe God has some wonderful surprises. So let's pray together. Take a moment to reflect on, was there one of those words in particular you just need to say, I need to hear that one this morning? Your perception, maybe focusing too much on one person, one individual, and remembering the release that comes from understanding that all are useful, but none is indispensable. And just saying, Lord, sign me up. Come on. And the freedom that brings to us to risk it. Preparation. I felt like God said this morning, there are some of you who need to remember a word that He spoke to you some time back. And even now, it's starting to come to mind. And you know, you keep forgetting it. And you need to stir it up again. Whether that's as individuals or as a church, getting rooted in the prophetic so you can wage warfare from it, getting rooted in God's strength and God's word. Maybe some of us just need to get involved in saying, I'm signing up for participating. Yeah, over this summer, but in the life of the church, I'm going to stop being an observer, someone who just sits in a chair and watches. I'm going to sign up for participating. And what is in my heart, a last thing to do for you, is I would love to pray a prayer of release and blessing. Maybe that Stanley or Tim have just got something to pray in a moment as well. But we're just going to take 2 minutes quiet. And over these next 2 minutes, if you just want to say, Lord, I want to respond. I want to be ready for this next stage. And I want to sign up for the next stage. What I want to ask you to do over the next 90 seconds to me is just stand up where you are as you prayerfully respond to God. And I'm going to pray for you for a release of the Holy Spirit. That you would know God's enabling. God's sort of looking in your eyes this morning and saying, come on, you be strong and very courageous. Come on, you can do it with me. Don't do it because people next to you are doing it. Because this is like you making a covenant with God this morning. I just felt God say as well, there are some of you who need to let go of some things. Some issues, some stuff maybe that's happened over these last few months. And do you know what? It's just like a rope around your feet and it just keeps tripping you up. And I just feel God wanted to say to some this morning, for goodness sake, just let it go and trust me. Let it go and trust me. So I'm going to pray now. And as I pray, I want those of you who are standing just to open your hearts and say, Lord, I'm ready for this next stage, whatever it is. So in Jesus' name, I want to pray for a release of the Holy Spirit upon your lives and upon you as a community of God's people. That you would move into this next season that God has for you. Time of engagement and harvest. And I just pray, Father, because we can't do this. We are calling out to you together. Father, in Jesus' name, please come and fill us individually anew. Come and fill this church anew. By the way, I forgot to say, if you're visiting us today and you feel you want to partake in this for your church, please join us. You know, God knows what's in our hearts. I just pray in Jesus' name for a release of the Holy Spirit for us to believe the prophetic, to wage war through it, to stop looking back, and to start being ready to move out into whatever you've got for us, just like these people were. And whatever changes come, Lord, I pray for grace for each person here to be ready to change, for them to understand the release that comes from knowing they're a part, but it doesn't all depend on them, because you're building a body. So I just pray, Lord, your blessing. I want to say, church, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the Lord give you some great stories over these next few months. I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.